Welcome to the South Campus, you guys. I am Sean Peterson, the campus pastor here, and I'm just so excited and glad to be here with you guys today to celebrate what I think is one of the most significant events in all of history, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's just think about that for a second. One of the most significant events in history. Currently, there are approximately 2.1 billion people on planet Earth recognizing and worshiping Jesus Christ as this risen Lord. Think about that. 2.1 billion just today. Now, if we were to span time and go back over the last 2,000 years of history since he has risen, how many billions are worshiping him? How many have called him their Savior? I tried to do the research on that. I couldn't find anybody who'd done it. But it's got to be more than two, right? Because we're already at 2.1. I mean, how does a change like that occur? That's a lot of people. Like, we heard a story just a little bit ago of Eric talking about how God transformed him from being a judgmental, critical person into a person who is now gracious. And he was very humble about it, but Eric is now a gracious, loving, compassionate man. Like, how does a change like that happen? How about this one? 5 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, within 5 weeks, 10,000 Jews were worshiping him and calling him their Savior and their Lord. Think about that for a moment. And let me tell you how significant I think that is. Because for them to convert, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, they had to abandon and turn away from significant social and spiritual traditions that had been handed down to them for generations. Let me just give you four examples. They had to give up animal sacrifices. They had to give up worshiping on Saturday, which was their holy Sabbath day. They had to give up following the Ten Commandments to earn God's approval. And they had to give up the notion that Jesus would be an earthly King Messiah. These are four tenets of Judaism, by the way, that are so deeply held that Judaism has existed from the time of Abraham and Moses all the way until today. All of the other cultures and religions that were dominating the Jews and persecuting them at that time, they're all gone. All of them. And they're all gone because they hold these things like with tight fists. They do not compromise them. They do not give them up. But within 5 weeks, 10,000 of them said, you know what? Jesus Christ is real. You know what? Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We believe it so much that we'll turn away from everything we've known. We realize now that, in fact, he is the culmination of everything that we thought. Now we're changing everything. Like, how does a change like that occur? I think it occurs because all of these people encounter the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the result is radical. Now, that's my word, radical. Radical is not a word you can find in the Bible, unless maybe you're looking in the Message, I'm not sure. But in the normal translations, radical is not in there. But there is a word that the Bible uses to describe this kind of a transformation. It's wake up. In Ephesians 5:14, it says, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so throughout Scripture, we see this concept of sleeping and waking being attributed to spiritual death and spiritual life. And in that song we sang a little bit ago, it even said, awake, awake, awake my soul. God, resurrect these bones. So when we think about awakening, we can awaken from a spiritual slumber. We can awaken from spiritual death to spiritual life. We can awaken from confusion to clarity. We can awaken from boredom. We can awaken from compromise. And it all happens when we encounter the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of what He did 2,000 years ago by rising again from the dead. Now, I think that the Scriptures show us, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today in Luke chapter 8, that provide for us a blueprint, if you will, of how we would awaken spiritually. How we can go from being what we might even consider to be complacent to being into a place of spiritual vibrancy and life. And so what I'd like you to do is to turn in your Bibles and let's read this amazing story about Jesus interacting with two people. And as we read through it, I'm just going to be explaining some things about this passage. And then we're going to talk about how I think this passage shows us three very specific things about having this kind of a spiritual awakening. So Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed Him, for they were all expecting Him. So now Jesus is returning back to a region He'd been before, and this crowd is gigantic. They are expectant of miracles and signs and wonders because they've seen Him do them before. And Jesus is entering into this moment. Imagine this in your mind. There's people everywhere. And then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader. It's specifically telling us now, not only his name, but they're also telling us who he is. This man as a synagogue leader would have been a ruler in the area. He would have been a man of authority. He would have been a man of influence and power. He would have been a man that others respected. And he was also a man part of the group of people who eventually crucified Jesus. So all of Jairus' friends, they didn't like Jesus. They were skeptical of Jesus. They ultimately will start to hate Jesus and want to kill him. That's who Jairus' like cohorts and friends and associates are. And Jairus tells us that he came up to Jesus and he fell at his feet. Think about how desperate this man must have been. There's a big crowd here. All these people know him. All these people recognize him as being this leader. And not only is he coming up to Jesus, he's not coming up like casually, hey, I got a little question, tapping him on the shoulder. Hey, psst, can we come talk in private for a second? I got a question for you. He comes up to him and he falls at his feet. Everybody sees it. And it tells us that he's pleading with him to come to his house. He's begging him to come back to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Isn't it interesting how hard circumstances in our lives will drive us to do things that we never thought we would ever do? Hard circumstances and hardship will drive us to no longer care what anybody thinks. That's where Jairus is at this moment. Imagine his anxiety as he was walking up to Jesus, wondering, should I do it, should I not? Do I really want to take this step of desperation? Do I really want to lay it all out in front of all these people? Well, I think he's rewarded for his desperation here because it goes on to say in that verse, as Jesus was on his way. The normal implication here is that Jesus is on his way with Jairus to go to his house. He hears his pleas like, yeah, Jairus, no problem. I'll go to your house and heal your daughter. I'm healing people all over the place. Not a big deal. As he's on his way now, the crowds almost crushed him. I mean, this is not a good moment right here. Like, this is when you're in that environment. The best example I can think of is like when I'm at the state fair and like it's so crowded. Everybody's like jostling and pushing and like, and I don't know what you're like in that situation, but I just want to say, let's go like sit on the side and go get like a Coke or something, because right now I don't like being pushed. I don't like getting like trampled, but that's what's going on here. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. I bet this was a woman that had never met Jairus. And I bet and speculate that Jairus had never met this woman. They're in totally different social classes. This woman, because of her bleeding ailment, has not been able to worship in 12 years. She doesn't get to go to the synagogue where Jairus leads. She doesn't run in the circles of Jairus. But now these two strangers are going to have their paths totally cross and interact in a way that they never would have anticipated, but a way that they will never forget. And this woman who's been subject to this bleeding, and no one could heal her, she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Like, imagine that moment for her. Like, she's reaching out in this crazy crowd. She's reaching out and she touches his cloak with her fingertips. And she must have been able to feel in her fingers and flowing down her arm and all through her body the surging healing power of Jesus. That must have been amazing. The story goes on to say she knew it and felt the healing happen in that moment. And then she's slipping away back in the crowd and nobody even knew it happened. Man, this was awesome for her, right? She was desperate just like Jairus, but she didn't have to come out. All she did is touch his cloak and boom, the miracle happens. Well, verse 45 tells us that maybe that's not how it's going to play out. Because Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And when they all denied it, which I think means that Jesus was saying, like, "Who touched me with intentionality?" I mean, everybody's touching everybody. They're saying that they're almost crushing him. Obviously, they're touching. The question is, who touched me with intent in their hearts? And everybody's like, not me, not me. I don't know what's going on. Everybody's touching everybody, Jesus. And Peter even says, you know, Peter, he's like, Master, like, the people are crowding and pressing against you. In essence, he's saying, Jesus, what a dumb question. Everybody's touching everybody. Come on, let's go. We're supposed to be going somewhere. You just told Jairus we're going to his house to heal his daughter. Quit messing around with who's touching you. But Jesus said, he's not going to let it go. He says, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. And of course, Jesus knows who did it too, doesn't he? He's so good like that. Like, he knows everything that's going on. He knew this woman was going to touch him. He knew the moment when the power surged out of him and healed this woman. And he knows that she actually has even a deeper need of healing. And it's not just her physical. She's got an emotional, spiritual need for healing as well. And he's not going to let this moment go by. In essence, what she's going to experience is the spiritual awakening. So, obviously now Jesus is being persistent. And it tells us in verse 47, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. She does the exact same thing that Jairus did earlier. She falls at his feet and she's bowing before him and she's petrified. Partly she's petrified because she's not supposed to be touching a rabbi. Because of her condition, she was, according to Leviticus, unclean. So not only was she not allowed to go to the synagogue to worship, she certainly wasn't supposed to be touching any rabbis who Jesus was. So it's like major social and religious faux pas going on here. Now, going on in verse 7 or 47, in the presence of all the people. So imagine this scene now. Everybody's quiet. Everybody's stopped. Jesus has stopped the major processional. He's made everybody be quiet. Who's touched me? I'm not messing around. Come out, whoever you are, you're hiding. I got this woman. She's kneeling before me. And now she's going to start to tell her story. And everybody is listening to this story transpire. Imagine a 12-year story. Imagine the detail of the hardship, the ups and the downs, the hope and the despair. And she's laying it all out for all of these people to listen to and hear. And she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. She told it all. Now let's just imagine for a second. Let's just imagine Jairus in this moment. Jairus came to Jesus with a specific need. He humbled himself and faced social ridicule by bowing before Jesus. Jesus says, hey, let's go. We're on our way. And now Jesus has stopped the whole deal. And while Jairus is concerned that his daughter's dying, Jesus has stopped the whole deal. And he's listening to this woman tell what I would expect is a very, very, very long story. I can almost imagine Jairus like starting at some point to like tap his foot. Like, all right, can we hear the story after? Like, did you forget that my daughter is dying at my house? Like, do we have to give like the full version of the story, or could perhaps we get the condensed version of the story? 12 years is a long story to tell. Jesus, my daughter is dying. And I think that Jesus was very aware of all this. And Jesus knew that Jairus needed to learn a lesson from this woman. Because imagine now, he is going to be watching and listening and very attentively waiting for this story to end. And Jairus needed to learn from this woman what faith looks like. And Jesus even tells her in verse 48, then he said to her, daughter. I think when he spoke that, I mean, imagine the last time this woman would have heard the word daughter. Because she didn't get to associate and even be with her family. Jesus is at this point speaking like right to her heart. He's reaching out to her saying, daughter, your faith has healed you. The Greek word literally there is saved you. And then he says, go in peace. And see, Jairus needed to hear that because Jairus needed to know that just like this woman's faith had saved her, Jesus is getting ready to tell Jairus, hey, you better believe too, because I can, according to that same belief and faith, I can also do a miracle for you. So it's like she's his tutor. And just like Jesus was not afraid to be touched or to be interacting with someone who was unclean, Jesus is getting ready to interact and touch Jairus' unclean dead daughter. Imagine the lessons that Jairus didn't even know were happening as he's standing there waiting for Jesus' timing to play out in this interaction. While Jesus, verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. So there it is. Probably the very thing Jairus was afraid would happen. In the midst of this long delay, his daughter has died. Jesus here steps in with intentionality and he's quick. Jesus doesn't always do this. Sometimes Jesus like just lets it play out and it's like, okay, let's just see how they're going to react. Jesus does not even want to give Jairus the opportunity to react because he doesn't want Jairus to blow it here. Because look what he does in verse 50. Jesus says, hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed. That's the same phrase he said to the woman. To the woman, he said, your faith has healed you. Now he's saying, believe that I can do a miracle just like you saw me do one, and I will heal and I will save your daughter. Verse 51, when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him. That's anyone, by the way. That's everybody that's all there. The professional mourners are there. The neighbors are there. They're wailing. They're crying. This is a huge scene. Because he does let Peter, John, and James come in with him. And he also has the father and the mother. So there's six of them. They're in this little room. And meanwhile, all the people outside are wailing and mourning. It's a big festival, fiasco. And Jesus says to them, stop wailing. She's not dead, but asleep. Now you kind of wonder, like, why did Jesus say that? Because she is dead. I think he said it because you often see this through the New Testament, is that there's this concept of attributing physical death and spiritual death similarly, and also connecting it over to physical life and spiritual life. Even in that verse in Galatians when we said, "Wake up, O sleeper," it's not talking about people that are physically asleep. It's talking about people that are spiritually asleep. And Jesus is doing that here, and he's mixing the words. And he's telling them, "Hey, look, quit causing a big scene. She's just asleep." And then he closes the door and he goes inside. Now, they're all laughing at him, knowing that she was asleep. And now in verse 54, here's the scene. And look how intimate this is. "But he," Jesus, "took her by the hand." Now, to do that, she's probably been laid out on some kind of a table. Jesus is probably leaning over. He picks up her hand and he's holding it. And as he looks at her, he sees the corpse of a 12-year-old girl. She has no pulse. Her skin is pale. She's cold to the touch, and he's holding her hand. And the phrase that he says is, "My child, get up." Like, I love that. Like, I don't think it, my translation has an exclamation point. I don't know what yours does. You know, those little punctuations, they're not in the original text. I don't know what exclamation that's supposed to be. I don't think he shouted that. I mean, it's a small little room. There's only six people in there. He's holding her hand. It's not like he had to, like, call a long way across the room. He's right there close to her. And I just think he said, "My child." He's looking right at her. "Get up." Who says that to dead people? Like, that's crazy. You're either crazy or you're Jesus to say that to somebody. Verse 55, it says, "Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up." So not only is she alive, she's healed at this point. She was really, really, really sick, obviously, with some kind of an ailment. And so now, not only is she alive, man, she's good. She's standing up. And I think she's probably a little bit wobbly. She probably hasn't been eating a whole lot. It's just a speculation, because Jesus says immediately, "Hey, go get some for her to eat." You know, you don't eat a lot when you're sick. She's weak. Or maybe he's just trying to distract the mom and the dad. You know, that's what happens when you got a big crisis. Somebody says, "Hey, go get something to eat." Right? Kind of busies you in the kitchen. So you don't have to deal with what's going on. You don't have to, like, fully process, like, the weight of this moment. Her parents were astonished. No kidding, they're astonished. Like, who wouldn't be astonished by this? But he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. It's like, hey, my time, in essence, he's saying, look, my time is not right yet. Don't spread the word. Look, my glory is going to shine everywhere, but now's not the moment yet. So for right now, just keep it to yourself. Hold on to this miraculous thing that has happened. Now, let me make a connection between this story and what I was talking about earlier about being spiritually awoken, okay? Because I think in this story, we see Jesus perform these two miracles, right? And they're in the physical realm. He stops the bleeding and he raises his little girl from the dead. And I think at least two people in this story had a spiritual awakening. The woman had a spiritual awakening in her faith that was expressed, which allowed her to get healed. And Jairus experienced a spiritual awakening because he believed, and then she was healed. Remember, Jesus said to him, "If you believe, she will be healed." Jairus must have believed because she was raised from the dead, wasn't she? So, like, this wasn't just in the physical realm. Man, this was deep in their hearts. This was a revival in their souls. It was an awakening that happened. And see, Jesus did this all the time. He did these physical miracles, but all the time they pointed to an inward reality. And even his resurrection from the dead was his way of saying, look, if I can do that on the outside and everybody can see it, then I can do the work on the inside that you can't see. And if you want a spiritual revival, if you want a spiritual renewal, then he has the power to do that. And man, I believe that people want to have a spiritual awakening in their lives. I mean, I think people recognize that their life would be better if they were spiritually awoken and better connected to God. And I think this passage shows us a process. It's three pretty simple steps that are laid out right here in this passage that every single one of us can apply to our lives today, and we can have a reconnection and an awakening in our own hearts and souls as well. I'm going to tell you what the three of them are. Some of you are going to be good to go. Got my three. Let's go eat Easter lunch. But for the rest of you, I'm going to actually explain the three of them a little bit as well. All right? So here they are. The first thing I think that we do is we, despite obstacles, we come to Jesus. The second one is that we fully expose ourselves. And then the third one is that we believe that Jesus can. So let me take that first one about despite obstacles, we come to Jesus. Look, Jairus and the bleeding woman had to overcome major obstacles in order to come to Jesus. Jairus had to overcome his sense of independence. I think Jairus would have been a guy who would have said something like this: I can handle this myself. And probably that's the kind of life he had lived. Most things he could just kind of handle, right? He did it, he made it, he accomplished it, and probably worked for him his whole life. Until he was faced with the looming death of his 12-year-old daughter. And all of a sudden, his mantra of I can handle this by myself doesn't work anymore. I think about a friend of mine back in Manhattan Beach named John. Really rich guy. Had a house down by the beach. It was awesome. Like an untouchable career. He tried to explain what he does for his career. I couldn't even understand it. All I knew is he made a ton of money. Didn't matter what the economy did. This guy's career was like untouchable. Two great kids, beautiful wife. And his mantra of, I can handle this myself, it basically worked for him. Until he found out that his wife was having an affair with the tennis coach. And everything in his world came crashing down. Which led he and I to meeting, and which led to him giving his life to Christ, and which led to him having a major spiritual awakening. See, he had the obstacle of independence that he had to get past. See, the woman, she didn't have the obstacle of independence. She had the obstacle of shame. See, her mantra would have been something more like this: I don't deserve. Or, I am worthless. And as a result, she would much rather hide in the crowd than ever go forward in the crowd. She didn't even feel like she deserved to go to Jesus. So she barely snuck up and just touched the edge. And she had to work past that to get to the point where she could actually come to him. And how beautiful is it that Jesus knew that about her? And I think that's why he wanted to have this very long conversation with her, listening to all of the detail of her story. And at the end of it, he looks at her and calls her daughter, because he wanted to heal her of her feeling of shame, not just heal her of her physical ailments. And man, if there are any obstacles today blocking your way to Jesus, I would just encourage you to think about these two people in this story. And do everything you can to just move the obstacles aside. Because the first step in experiencing an awakening is getting past them and just coming to Jesus. And then see, the second thing that we see in this passage is that we need to expose ourselves fully. Now, I think this is actually the hardest step. If you're thinking the first step of getting past the obstacles was hard, well, the second step is actually, I think, a little bit harder. I mean, obviously from the story, Jairus and the bleeding woman did this. They got to the point of not even caring what anybody thought. You know what? People can think I'm crazy. People can like gossip about me. People can say anything they want. I don't care. You know, it's hard and it's scary to expose ourselves, because when we do that, like, now we're open to judgment. Now other people are going to fully see everything that I do and say, and they might judge me, and you know what? And maybe they'll be right. I mean, look, all of us love validation. Who doesn't like to be told, man, you are doing a great job? Way to go. Like, you rocked it. That was like the best thing I've seen all week. Like, that was amazing. Like, we all love to hear that stuff. And so we kind of build ourselves up hoping that we'll hear those kind of comments all the time. And man, when we fully expose ourselves, there's a great risk that in fact we might be told the truth that we're a mess and that we have problems. And I think that's why it's so scary. But see, the second step is that, man, we've just got to lay it all out to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I've come to you and I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm coming to you and I'm not going to try to hide anything. I kind of feel like in some ways it's like that illustration that our life is like a house. And we invite Jesus into our house. We're like, Jesus is going to be awesome. Like, I want to come to you. I want to meet with you. Come on into my house. Welcome. We open the front door and he's like, hey, this is so great. And we're like, hey, look, as a matter of fact, because you're Jesus, which means you're God, I'm going to let you like be in charge of the whole place. And he's like, great, I love being in charge of places. And so let me show you around. So you're walking him around, showing him the various things in your house. And then when you're done with the tour, he says, yeah, but you know, I noticed there was that one room you didn't show me. And it had that big lock on it. And he's like, yeah, yeah. Well, you, and this is what you'd say. You're like, well, that's my secret room. I got stuff in there that I don't want to show you that stuff yet. I feel like that's a pretty common thing. Where we're coming to Jesus and we're like, yeah, Jesus, this is really good. I want your healing. I want your power. I want your love. I want your goodness. But man, I'm going to hold off on a little bit of stuff back here. And man, it's scary. But look, here's the great news. When we just lay it all out to Jesus, like think about how we reacted to those two people. He's always loving. He's going to respond to us with loving truth. And he's going to give us exactly what we need. Like, he's safe. And look, my philosophy has always been, he knows it anyway, so you might as well just tell him. But that doesn't mean it's any easier. And I hope that you can see in those examples of both Jairus and this bleeding woman that it's worth it to come clean. It's worth it to take that step out of the shadows. Because when we do that, we're moving along to this path of experiencing a spiritual awakening in our hearts. Because see, then the third thing is this, is that even though you come to him and even though you're like kind of laying it all out, the third thing is, man, you've got to believe that Jesus can. I bet that there's obstacles that you're thinking of in your life, maybe hardships that you're dealing with. And if you're truly honest, sometimes you think, I wonder if Jesus can. I think all of us deal with that. And the third thing, man, is that we just need to really believe and trust. And we see that in both this woman and Jairus. And I just ask you, if you were to just lay out, okay, Jesus, here's one or two or three things that I really need you to do in my life, what would those things be? Something that you would really want Jesus to do. Something that you would need to believe that Jesus can what? I specifically didn't finish the sentence because I wanted you guys to be able to finish it yourself. Believe that Jesus can fill in your own blank. Leaning in and fully trusting that he can do that for you. I think it's good for us to acknowledge and articulate it to him. Now, here's a little bonus. Because some of you are like, oh, I got my thing. Some of you got like your one or two things. You guys are like the spiritually minded, like you're totally with it. Like you read your Bibles all the time. You guys are like the go-to people with all the Bible questions. But here's a bonus, right? If you're thinking, I'm not sure I know my thing. I'm not sure I know what God I would want or even need God to do for me. Here's your bonus right here. Ready? Go to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 6. And you just kind of look through that list of like love, joy, peace, and patience. And you kind of go on through the whole thing. And you ask yourself the question, let's just start with love. Am I a loving person? And just kind of like ask God that question and like just kind of see what the answer is on that. And if your answer that starts to come in your head is, well, I'm not so sure I'm being loving, but I'm really kind of a truthful person. That's, I think, God's way of saying that this is an area where you could grow. Because if your default, which I can resonate with in my life, is when I've asked myself, are you a loving person? And I kind of retreat back and say, really, I'm more of a truth teller. What that means is that I probably sacrifice loving in order to be a truth teller. And in the midst of that, I probably hurt people. And so that's a place where I could come clean and believe that Jesus could heal me. He could awaken me to being a new, better man. And you can go through the whole fruit of the Spirit like that. Just take them one at a time. Otherwise, it'll be a little overwhelming, by the way. But here's the good news, you guys. Is that just like Jairus and this woman had their lives completely and radically changed from interacting with him in that moment. Not just in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. Every single one of us have that opportunity as well. Like today, every single one of us can have an experience with Jesus where we can have a new awakening to him. A deepening of our relationship to him. Man, I love this concept of awakening because I feel like we resonate with it because we wake up all the time. You're going to probably wake up 365 days in this next year. Maybe more if you throw in a few naps. Like, we're accustomed to waking up. And just like that, when we apply that to our spiritual lives, it's like, hey, how am I going to awaken today? How am I going to awaken next week? How am I going to awaken next month? How is this going to become part of my life where I am coming to Jesus and I am just exposing myself fully to him and I'm believing that he can do it in my life? Now imagine this. Imagine that that doesn't just happen for you as one individual in here, right? But imagine that that's happening with all of us. Your spouses, your children, your friends. All of us are having that happen at this, like, on an ongoing basis. You guys, listen, you can't stop the force of what that would become out of our lives. Like, we didn't just put a church down here in Redwood City because we ran out of room in Foster City. We put a church down here because we want the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that he brings, the ability for everyone to have a spiritual awakening. We want that to happen all over this peninsula. And man, if we are the people that are having this kind of spiritual awakening happening in our lives, you can't stop the way Jesus Christ would move and change the lives of our friends and our coworkers and the people that are around us. And man, that's the thing I'm hoping for. That's the thing I'm praying for, that we can experience that together. It's better to do it together, isn't it? I mean, it's good to have it individually. That's always good. But man, when your friends are doing it with you and your church body is doing it with you, that's when I feel like it starts to become vibrant and alive. And I just ask you to just maybe bow your heads and let's pray. And maybe just use those three things that I laid out as part of a spiritual awakening to just talk to the Lord about. First off, just come to him. And then secondly, like, just don't hold anything back. Just lay yourself out fully and say, this is who I am, the good and the bad. And maybe even specifically asking him to move in you today to do a miraculous work, to bring new life to your souls, to awaken you. Jesus, we ask you to wake us up. We ask you to make us spiritually vibrant and alive. And we ask that as a result of it, not only would we experience just the great delight of it, but that we could be a testimony for how great and powerful you are. We celebrate you this morning, the risen Savior Jesus. Amen.